6. Sorry, I have a little frog in my throat this morning. I woke up and had a little bit of a cough going on. I got up this morning and I was going through this, as I normally do with my messages, whether it's Sunday school or Sunday night. I usually try to spend a little bit of like half hour, 45 minutes going through my notes, making sure, you know, I'm ready to go to give you guys, you know, something that is deserving of your time. And I was going through this morning and I was like, man, this is a snooze fest right here. So if you'd give me some patience here to set this thing up, hopefully by the end, if I don't lose you guys by the time we get to the end here, hopefully there's no snoring folks and no drooling going on. It will take a minute to set up, but hopefully, you know, Lord willing, that you'll get something out of it towards the end here. So with that being said, Mark chapter 6, we're going to pick up the story in verse 45. Mark 6, 45. And straight away he constrained his disciples, this is Jesus talking, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when he saw them, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wonder. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Let's take a moment of prayer real quick, Lord. Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for the examples of the Bible that we have, Lord, that we can draw back to, Lord. Thank you for this particular example, Lord, of the disciples here. Somehow, their following of you, Lord, they ended up with hardened hearts, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us today as we go through this to open our eyes and our hearts to your words, Lord. And I pray that we would learn from this example, Lord, so that we don't have to experience it for ourselves, Lord. And I just pray that you'd use me here today, Lord, and that your Spirit would come through me, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So to this point in the story, the disciples had been with Jesus for quite some time. They had seen many miracles. Like it says here in verse 52, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Hours before this, just many hours before this, the same day, Jesus Christ had fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's a pretty miraculous thing. 5,000, and that's just the men. That's not including the women and the children. That's just the men. 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's a great miracle, right? The disciples had seen Jesus Christ raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Another great miracle. They had seen Jesus cast many devils, the legion, right, out of the maniac of Gadara. They've already seen this. They've already seen Jesus do all these miraculous things. They've heard Jesus teach. They've seen Jesus turn water into wine. But yet, somehow, and here in verse 52, in Mark verse 52, they find themselves not considering the miracle of the loaves. They find themselves with hardened hearts. Now, we have many examples in the Bible of hardened hearts, right? The most famous one we have is God hardened Pharaoh's heart in Exodus, right? After all the plagues, Moses kept on going back to Pharaoh, let the people go, right? We all seen the movie, let the people go. And Pharaoh had a hardened heart, would not let the children of Israel go, right? And even after the last plague, the killing of the firstborn, even after the last plague, Pharaoh thought about it. He's like, no, I'm going after him. After he let him go, he even followed it to his death, right? In 2 Chronicles 36, Zedekiah hardened his heart from turning to God when the Babylonians were laying siege to Jerusalem. He wouldn't turn to God in that time. He wouldn't turn to God when all things were out, when all hope was lost. He still would not turn to God. John chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus blinded the nation of Israel, right? He hardened their hearts because they seen his miracles, but they did not believe that he was the Son of God. So there's a blindness that comes with a hardened heart here. As you can see in verse 52, it says they considered not the miracle of the loaves, right? They had seen it just a couple hours before. They had seen Jesus do this miraculous thing. They had seen him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed over 5,000 people with it. But yet here they find themselves in a storm in verse 52 and 40, 45 through 52. They find themselves in a storm and they still are not considering it. They find themselves with a hardened heart. Now this story is found throughout all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You can find it in every single one. But each telling of the story has their own unique differences. For example, we find it in Matthew 14. We find out that this is the same story where Peter walked on water, right? But we see here in Mark, we just read it here in Mark, Mark decided to leave that part out, okay? In Luke, the story of feeding of the 5,000, Luke, after the feeding of the 5,000, Luke doesn't even tell him about the disciples going out on the water. He leaves that whole part out. Now, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. There's reasons. There's different aspects and different messages you can get from each of those stories. And there's reasons that the Bible does that. But what I love about this story of Mark, I love about this particular story, is it gives us some backstory. It gives us some context to what might have led to the hardening of the disciples' hearts. It gives us a little bit of context. It gives us some backstory. And now you might be wondering, why is this important? Why do I need to know this? Why is this important for me? Well, the disciples heard Jesus preach, right? There is no better preacher. The disciples heard Jesus Christ teach. There is no better teacher. There is no better teacher. Not here, not now, not then, not ever. They had the best. They seen him heal. There is no better physician. They seen him work miracles. There is no better miracle worker than Jesus Christ himself. They had the best. Now, despite all that, they still ended up here in verse 52 with hardened hearts. You know what that tells me? That tells me that each and every single one of us here today have, if we're not careful, we can end up with hardened hearts. Yes, born-again Christians. Born-again Christians who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can end up with hardened hearts. All right, so I'd like to take the time here today to go through Mark chapter 6. It's a unique chapter here, and see how they ended up in this situation. Now, this story begins back in the beginning of Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Notice here in verse 7, there's a paragraph mark. Mark 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust of under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Now when I'm reading stories like this in the Bible, when I'm reading stuff like this, I often try to put myself in their shoes to think about what it must have been like in that situation for those disciples. We oftentimes, when we're reading the Bible, we're reading through these situations and we're overlooking the significance of it. We overlook the significance. We read past it and we're like, okay, yeah, I got that information, then on to the next thing. But the Bible tells us that we are to meditate on God's Word. We are to think about God's Word. We are to think about what is the Lord trying to tell us here? What are we supposed to be getting? And so we're supposed to meditate on it. Now, could you imagine Jesus Christ coming to you and saying, go out and preach throughout all the country, but don't take any food? No money, nothing for your journey, just the clothes on your back. That's a pretty miraculous thing. That's a pretty crazy thing when you think about it. Like, imagine Jesus Christ walking in here and telling you, go preach in the country, but don't take anything. Just take what's on your back. That's it. Go and preach. That's a pretty miraculous thing. No food, no money. That would take a great deal of faith. You know, not knowing where you're going to eat your next meal. Not knowing where you're going to lay your head down that night. Not knowing that the uncertainty of it all, that would take a great amount of faith of doing that. And not only that, not knowing if you're going to have a roof over your head. Because as it says here in verse 11, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, that means people aren't going to receive you. People aren't going to take you in. There's going to be rejection involved. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be a mocking, and some people are not going to take you in. You might not have a roof over your head that night. You might not have a meal. You might miss a meal. You have no idea. The uncertainty of it all. It takes a great deal of faith to do what Jesus Christ is asking them to do. Now, when I'm looking at this situation, I'm imagining this mission trip that these disciples are going on. When I'm thinking about what that must have been like, I think, have you ever been in a desperate situation? Have you ever been in a situation where the clock is ticking and time's running out, and you're begging the Lord to help? Lord, please help. Lord, please help. There's no time to waste. I need your help, and I need it now, Lord. Please, please, please. And then at the last second, the Lord steps in and saves the day. You know, when I think about these men, they're walking from town to town, right? Imagine the Lord says, go to Crown Point and preach. And you walk. How long would it take you to walk to Crown Point? Forever. That's physically draining. And then when you get to Crown Point, then he's going to say, okay, now that you're at your destination, start preaching. Start healing. Start casting out devils. That would take a spiritual drain on them, right? And so I just bet there are plenty of days where the sun was starting to set on those old disciples. The sun was starting to set, and they're contemplating, Lord, you know, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I need a place to sleep, Lord. I can't take a rejection, Lord. I need a place to sleep. And as they're praying, and as that sun is starting to set on those disciples, an old couple comes by and said, I've been watching you all day. I've been watching you. Why don't you come over and why don't you eat some food? I got some food for you. How about a place to stay? You guys got a place to stay tonight? Why don't you come over and have a place to stay? You know, I bet, you know, now I don't know if that actually happened, but I could only imagine, because I know that's the way the Lord works. And the Lord has done that for me on several different occasions. Not like that, but the point I'm trying to make here is it took a great amount of trust. It took a great amount of faith for the disciples to go out and do this. A great amount of faith. And because of this trust, because of this great faith that these men had, they went and they preached repentance, they cast out devils, they healed many. What a testimony these men must have. The story that these men could tell, I couldn't even imagine the stories, you know. Imagine you heal somebody, and, you know, they're like, okay, hey, my dad, he's sick, and he's got this, and my mom is sick, bring him on. And next thing you know, there's a crowd gathering, you know. The story that these men could tell. I mean, the testimony that these men have, all because they trusted in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever done it, but when you go out into the public and you spread the gospel, it can be a pretty terrifying thing. It's nothing to take lightly. When you go out into the public and you're spreading the word of God, when you're spreading Jesus Christ, it can be a terrifying thing. There's rejection. You're going to get some middle fingers. You're going to get some nasty words said to you, yelled out through the car windows or whatnot. You're going to get rejection. It's a scary, terrifying thing. But I don't say that to scare you away from doing it, because the feeling you get afterwards is something indescribable. It is something indescribable. You are fulfilling your purpose on this earth when you go out into the public and you preach Jesus Christ. You are fulfilling your purpose on earth. Your purpose on earth isn't to go to work. Your purpose on earth isn't to have a family. That's just the extra stuff. Our purpose on this earth is to go out and spread the gospel, right? That is, we are to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That is our sole purpose on this earth. And when you do that, there is no better feeling you get. There is no better feeling you get. So I can't imagine the stories that these men, these disciples, could tell about stepping out on a limb, just trusting in what Jesus Christ told them to do, and going out and doing it. Continuing on here in verse 14. Now in the story, this is the first time the story's going to shift to a different topic here. But notice there's no paragraph mark in between 13 and 14. Many times in the Bible, paragraph marks, they work as like a jumping forward in time, or maybe a separation of stories. So that tells me, because there's no paragraph and we're jumping into a different story, that this story, the next story we're going to jump into, has something to do with the bigger picture. It's just another piece of the puzzle. So verse 14, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And now therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he married her, had married her. Skip forward to verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of the kingdom. Now, Herod's first mistake is he shouldn't have had his stepdaughter do this perverted dance, whatever it was. His second mistake was he offered her the king's ransom. He offered her something he wasn't actually willing to give up. And we find that out here. So the damsel goes and she asks her mother, what shall I ask? He's offering me half the kingdom. What shall I ask for? And the mother says, John the Baptist's head. Okay. Now in verse 26, it says that the king was exceedingly sorry. Why was the king exceedingly sorry? Why was King Herod sorry that she requested this? Because King Herod knew deep down in his conscience that John the Baptist was a righteous man. He knew that John the Baptist wasn't going to tell him what he wanted to hear. He was going to tell him what God wanted him to say. He knew that John the Baptist was a righteous man and that this was an unjust thing. And the only reason that he was in prison was because of the wife. That's the only reason. He knew that he was a righteous man. He knew he was in the wrong. And so I put a little note down in my Bible. Sometimes when you do something wrong, you should swallow your pride and admit to it. Right? Fess up. Fess up. He messed up. He shouldn't have offered his daughter the king's ransom. He shouldn't have offered his daughter everything. Now is his time. He can make it right and say, I'm sorry I offered you that. I cannot give you that. But it says here in verse 26, yet for his oath's sake, not only that, not only just his oath's sake, but for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that Herodias wasn't the only one there that day that wanted John the Baptist dead. Herodias wasn't the only one that wanted John the Baptist to die. Now, if you think about it, who might have been in that crowd? Who might have been at King Herod's party there? Maybe the chief priests? Maybe, like it says in verse 21, some of the high captains, some of the lords, the chiefs of state? And so there's no doubt that, now why would they want John dead? You know, John was going out and he was doing the same thing that the Lord commanded the disciples to do, preaching repentance, baptizing. He was preaching what God told him to do, right? And so there's no doubt that some of the people there wanted John dead, preaching repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but if today one of my friends in the mission field was killed for going out street preaching, I would probably have a second thought about wanting to go back out street preaching, right? I'd probably think twice about it. If my friend was like, hey, I'm going to go out to Lowell, Indiana, and I'm gonna hold some signs, and they got arrested for that and then put to death, that would make you think twice about wanting to go out and do it, right? Wanting to join your friend. That would make me think twice about it anyway. And as small as Israel was at that time, you know that news got back to the disciples. You know that news got back to them. And it's just another stress to the ministry. You know, they were already physically exhausted. They were already spiritually drained. And then they get this news that John the Baptist has been beheaded for doing the same thing that they're out doing, for preaching the gospel, for preaching repentance. John had to deal with the Pharisees. Jesus Christ dealt with the Pharisees. And now, even though it doesn't tell us here in Mark chapter 6, I guarantee you, when the crowds were forming around these disciples, I guarantee you, they had a personal experience with the Pharisees as well. They met that resistance. They met that mocking. They were probably mocked several times. But now, up until this point in the story, no one had been beheaded because of it. So there's no doubt in my mind that this was getting to the disciples in some way or form. Now, as you see in verse 29, moving forward here, in verse 29, and when his disciples, this is John the Baptist's disciples, heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now, hold your finger if you would here. What tells me that this story coincides with each other, Sorry, let me get a drink. Is Matthew's telling of the story. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 14. Keep your finger here. This is just a short reference. In Matthew 14 and verse 12, it says, and his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, came and took up his body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence into a ship, into a desert place apart. Now turn back, if you would, to Mark. In Mark chapter 29, it says, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his body and corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So that tells me, that confirms to me that while the story of Herod was going on, Herod being arrested and Herod being put to death, that whole time, the disciples are out and they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ. They're preaching repentance. They're healing many, and they're casting devils out. Let's pick up in verse 31. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed privately into a desert place. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now, have you ever found yourself needing a break? Have you ever found yourself exhausted and just needing a vacation, right? And by the judge of things, by the look around, I can see most of you are like, yeah, all the time, constantly, right? Life gets busy. You know, work happens, overtime happens, babies are born, family issues arise, loved ones pass away. Sometimes we feel like we just need a break. Sometimes we feel that we just need some time to get away, some time to ourselves, just a break, just a little break. And the disciples here, they're no different. You know, verse 31, they had no leisure so much as to even eat. Now, life has gotten busy for me. I mean, as most of you know, my wife's pregnant now, and we're having a baby, and work. I've been working a lot of overtime, and then when I'm not working, I'm finding myself studying so I can come up with some Sunday school. So life's been busy. Life's been busy. But life hasn't been so busy that I'm lacking for meals, right? I'm not hurting for any meals. You know, life hasn't been that busy. Thanks for that, by the way. but life hasn't been that busy. You know, and it says in the Bible that people were constantly coming and going, right? They were constantly bombarded with the public. They were constantly bombarded with dealing with all sorts of different kind of people. People's ailments, different issues that they're going in life. I mean, if you think about all the people, they've dealt with people that hated them. They dealt with people that were arguing with them, that cursed them out. They were taking advantage of their kindness. They were taking out those that would overshare their issues or overshare their problems. They were dealing with people that were trying to manipulate them. And so here they are in verse 30. In verse 31, they thought they were getting a break. They thought they were getting a reprieve from all this. They thought they were getting some much-needed, you know, time alone with Jesus Christ in a desert place alone with him. Because that's what they felt they needed, right? That's what they felt they had to have. Now in verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. Notice here in verse 35, the apostles approach Jesus Christ about this problem. Now, I can just picture the apostles here. They're in the desert, and they're starting to get annoyed with the situation. It says the day was far spent. That means they thought that they were coming to the desert to get some rest. They thought this was their alone time with Jesus Christ. They thought this was their time alone, right? But here we go. All these people following in Jesus Christ. Where's Jesus Christ's attention? It's on the multitude. It's on the crowd. You know, he's healing. He's teaching. He's doing all the things that he always does. And this was supposed to be their time alone with Jesus. And I think they begin, I can picture it now, them in the desert, and they're starting to look around, and they're starting to look at the sun, it's starting to set, and they're looking at one another, And they're saying, no, I thought this is our time. Like, what is going on here? Like, he needs to send them away. Like, John, I think you should go and tell them to send them away. And he's like, no, I'm not doing it. Peter, you go do it. You go tell them to send these people away. You tell them that these people need to be fed and these people need to go and get some food. And so none of them doing it. It says that all the disciples went to Jesus, right? It says all of the disciples went to Jesus and they tell him. In verse 36, I don't think Jesus needed to know that. I don't think Jesus needed to be told that. Jesus, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. He doesn't need to be told these things. He doesn't need to be told to send the people home. He doesn't need to be told, Lord, it's getting late. It's getting late. These people are in a desert. I don't know how they're going to eat. Do you think Jesus Christ needs to be told that? No, he does not need to be told that. But isn't that how we Christians can get, right? There's problems, and we think that things should go a certain way, and problems in life occur, and we tell the Lord how we think they should be handled, right? Or we pray and ask God to fix things a certain way, and then we get mad and upset because the Lord decides, no, my way is better. And then we can grow bitter, and we can get upset, and we can get mad, and then now you can see the hardening of the heart is beginning to form. Now you can see things aren't going the way the disciples thought they would go. And now you see signs of that heart starting to harden. Now you can see their attitude. They're getting short with people. They're getting a little bit snippy. And as you can see, if you can continue reading here in verse 37, and Jesus answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? That sounds a little sarcastic to me. That sounds like a little bit of a snippy answer. You think the disciples have money to feed 5,000 men? I doubt it. I highly doubt it. That seems like sarcasm right there. That seems like they're getting a little bit snippy with the Lord. Like, hey, Lord, we came out here for you. We came out here with you to get some time alone. Sun's going down. Where's that time alone coming? I think the feeding of the 5,000 was more about getting the disciples' attention than it was actually about feeding the 5,000. Like, instead of the Lord just coming out and saying, I am Almighty God, he's going to say, I'm going to show you with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes that you don't need anything else. I'm going to show you that I am all that you need here. You don't need the rest you think you need. You just need me. Continuing on in verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked unto heaven. I'm sorry. I got a little bit ahead of myself there. 38, verse 38. And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down in companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now this whole time I can just picture as the disciples are sitting these down, they're muttering things under their breath like, oh man, this is supposed to be our time. Man, it's getting late. I'm tired. I don't want to deal with these people. Okay, you guys sit over here. You guys sit down. Sit on the green grass. No, everyone closer together. Come on, we got to make room for everybody. And they're getting a little snippy. They're getting a little short with people. They're getting, their attitudes are flaring up a bit here. Verse 41, and when he had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Like I said, I think this feeding of the 5,000 was more about getting the disciples' attention than it was actually about feeding the people. But now here we are in verse 45, we're caught up in the story. And in verse 45, Jesus Christ, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go over the other side of Bethsaida. So now Jesus Christ, after they were supposed to go out to the desert to get some alone time, to get some rest, now he's sending the disciples off by themselves again. Right? And so they're like, what is going on here? Are we going to get our time or what? And so now you can see their attitudes, they're starting to build. They're starting to get irritated. And from the disciples' perspectives, you know, Jesus called them into the desert to rest and they didn't get it. And now he's sending them away and they're like, Lord, don't you know they killed John the Baptist? When are we going to talk about this? When are we going to talk about what they did to John? And now you're sending us away again out into the world. What's going to happen if they get us too? And so they're getting mad. They're getting upset. And in verse 47, they find themselves in a storm. Now, pastor's been preaching the last couple sermons. He's been preaching about things that come in threes. How about this for the disciples? John's murder. The crowd ruined their vacation. And now they're in a storm. Right? Now they're in a storm. And when it rains, it pours. How many of you have ever felt like this? When it rains, it pours. When one thing goes bad, it seems like the next thing piles up. And the next thing you know, you're piled up. And you just can't get out of it. Right? You're in a storm. What else could go wrong? How quickly are we to get discouraged when things don't go our way? How quickly, when the car won't start, and now you're running late for work, and you have no ride in order to get to work, and now you're getting upset, and you're getting frustrated, you're getting discouraged. When your furnace breaks down in this type of weather, and you're worried about your pipes freezing, I gotta call people and get my... How quick are we to get discouraged when things don't go our way? If you've lived long enough as an adult in this world, you'll understand that it's not all sunshine and roses. Right? Things don't always go the way you intend them to go. Right? And how often are we to get so discouraged? Why do you think Jesus in verse 50, Jesus tell them, be of good cheer? Right? That's interesting. Why would he have to tell them to be of good cheer? Because they weren't. They weren't of good cheer. They were probably bickering back and forth. They found themselves in a storm. Some are rowing. It says the wind was contrary, so the waves were coming over the boat, and it's filling up their boat. Some of them are paling, and they're saying, no, keep on rowing. And others are saying, no, we gotta get this water out of here, or else we're gonna sink, right? And they're in this storm, and they're rowing for their lives, and they're getting upset, and they're pointing fingers. We should go back. We should turn around. And some are saying, no, we should keep on going. That's what the Lord told us to do. We're going to keep on going. And some are saying, no, let's turn back and go the other way. And some are rowing, and some are paling, and they're in the storm. They're in a storm, and they forgot what Jesus Christ had just did with the 5,000 people. They forgot about the loaves. Now, I remember right before I got married, the few weeks leading up to our wedding, it's quite a time. Let me tell you, my well pump broke. First off, my well pump broke, and then my engine blew up in the Honda. Okay? So that was interesting. I'm like, man, I don't even know how if I'm gonna have money to fix this and have money to go on a honeymoon. I didn't think I was gonna go on a honeymoon that time. I was like, I'm such a disappointment. Like all this stuff, I'm not gonna have any money to go to even enjoy this time, right? And then after I got my engine fixed, right, we leave church on a Sunday afternoon, and she's smiling right now because she knows what's about to happen. We leave church on a Sunday afternoon. We pull into Walgreens. We got to get some stuff, and. We get out, we go in, come back, and I try to start the car, and my key won't turn. Like, my key won't turn. This is the week of our wedding now. Like, we're getting married Sunday, you know, in 6 days, we're getting married. And my key won't turn. And I'm like, what else could go wrong? And I started to get stinking mad. I was at my breaking point. I'm like, if anything else could go wrong, just do it now. Just come on. Give me your best shot, right? When it rains, it pours. Things happen in threes. You know, it was terrible. I was like, man, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to walk down the aisle. I'm getting a bad attitude. I'm like, we should just call this wedding off. And, you know, I'm hitting the steering wheel real hard. I'm surprised I still got married, honestly. Honestly, I'm throwing a temper tantrum. But that's the way. And when I look back at all that, you know, when I look back at those situations, God was there the whole time. I found a pump, a cheap replacement for my pump. Fixed up the problem. Right? That pump lasted me up until I just changed it this summer. It lasted the first year and a half, and it was just a cheap Band-Aid fix. Lasted the first year and a half of our marriage. The engine, sorry. The engine, my neighbor found a cheap engine replacement. We put it in for less than $1,000. When I got it quoted at the shop, it was over $5,000. The Lord was there with it. The ignition, that was just a minor inconvenience. You know, it was a couple $100. It was about a day and a half. You know, I had to tow it. Not a big deal, but the Lord was there. And by the time of the wedding, everything was solved. Everything was resolved. So, no, in a matter of a few weeks, you know, I thought my world was coming to an end. I thought I was going to have to spend all my money, and we weren't going to go on a honeymoon, and we were just going to go home, and it was all going to be ruined, right? But the Lord was there in it all, right? The Lord was there in it all. Verse 48. It says, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Jesus is up on the mountain, and he's watching them struggle. He's watching them on the mountain. Now, I bet the Lord often looks down on us on occasion and wonders, when are they going to wake up? When are they going to realize that I am the answer to their problems? When are they going to wake up and finally realize to put their trust in me? They've taken their eyes off of me, and their eyes are on the storm, and it's all about the storm. It's all about what's going on in your life. When are they going to wake up? And that's what Jesus Christ is doing on the mountain. When are they going to wake up? When Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14, what caused him to sink? He took his eyes off Jesus Christ. That's what caused him to sink. He started looking at the waves. He started looking at the storm. And when we get caught up in these storms of life, when we get caught up in all these situations, we have the tendency to take our eyes off Jesus Christ. We have our tendency to want to handle the problem and, okay, I handled that problem, now to the next problem. No, take a moment. Put your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Lord sends storms in our life to get our attention, like he did here for the apostles. He wanted to get their attention. And you know that by it says that he would have walked by them. When he walked on water towards them, he was going to walk by them. Jesus wanted the disciples to recognize him. He wanted the disciples to need him. Hey, guys, I'm right here. I can take care of your problems. You don't need to keep on toiling. You don't need to keep on paling water out. You don't need to keep on going in circles. It says in John's account, in John chapter 6, it says that they were about 34 longs out. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile. They were about 3.5 miles deep into the Sea of Galilee at this time. All right, there was no turning back. Now, I did a little bit of research, and the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide, and it's about 13 and some change long. So they were right in the middle of it. There was no going back, right? Their only answer was Jesus Christ, and he's watching them. He's up there on that mountain watching them. And I just often wonder, the Lord's just looking down at me saying, when are you going to learn? When are you going to stop rowing? When are you going to, and just ask me to help? That's what they did. They took their eyes off the Lord here. They didn't consider the loaves. You know, it took a storm to show them that all they needed was Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, in closing here, I'll close with this. Turn, if you would, to Philippians 4. Now, this is a very common, I'm sure you all know this passage here. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And here's the thing. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. Whatever, you may be here this morning, you may be going through a storm. Life may have gotten busy. The disciples weren't bad men. They wanted to serve the Lord. They willingly went out and preached the gospel. They weren't bad men, but life got in the way, right? Life gets in the way for us all the time. We're in play season, right? It's busy. It's a whole day of sacrifice. We're here all day today, right? But it's a sacrifice for the Lord. And no matter what you got going on in your personal life, you have that going on. You have your service for the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're going through something here today. And here's what I can tell you. The peace of God passes any explanation that anyone could ever give you. The peace of God passes all of our understanding. Why are you going through this? I don't know. Why are you going through whatever storm you've had to go through? I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't know. But I can tell you this. The peace of God passes all of that any explanation that you could ever get from anyone else. And so if you're going through something, put your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for this example you've given us in the Bible, Lord. I just pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to receive it, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to remember this as we go on with our lives, Lord, go on with our weeks. I pray that you'd help us to consider this thing, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.